Sunday school lesson. I'm looking forward to teaching this morning. I got like Brother Melvin talking about the Spirit. I got a little bit of the Spirit just studying this Sunday school lesson. And I thank the Lord for that. I'm glad that we have a spiritual aspect. And, you know, I get hungry physically, and I get hungry spiritually also. And our lesson this morning is entitled, The Son of God Triumphs. And that's Easter message. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said that he causes us always to triumph in Christ. Now, not only did Jesus triumph, but he causes us to triumph. And our golden text is taken out of Romans chapter 1, verse 4, and it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And I like that verse. The introduction to our lesson this morning, and it takes place in Luke chapter 24. If you want to open up your Bibles there, Luke chapter 24, we may comment on some things, not necessarily in this lesson. But our introduction says that when Christ was crucified, everyone thought that he failed. And even at one time in my life, I wondered why Jesus had to die. I wondered why on the cross he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That bothered me just a little bit when I first got saved. I didn't realize he was fulfilling the Messiah prophecy of Psalms chapter 22, verse 1, that says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Had he not uttered that, he would not have fulfilled the Scriptures concerning Himself. But He was fulfilling Scripture when He said that. But when Christ was crucified, everybody thought that He had failed. And had you been there with the crowd around the cross, that might have actually been the thought that you had. And actually, the Bible said, if the princes of this world had known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And it was a hidden thing, a mystery to man, but a manifestation of God that He had sent His Son into the world to die for the sins of the world. But it would have seemed that He had failed, that it was the end. And it would seem, you know, that He had done everything but triumph. But now, the cross and all the glory seems to be quenched here at Golgotha. It seems to be the end. And Peter, you know, he wrote about the cross. And John would have written, where is that victory? It was all dark to them. They couldn't see beyond that moment. They couldn't grasp that He would rise again, even though He had told them. And their hearts must have sunk. And they put closure upon their Savior. To them, it had all ended. And to the world, I suppose, to some degree, they thought, finally, we've done away with Him. It's ended. And then, on the third day, and that's important, He had said, after 3 days, I'll arise. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I mean, He had told it and told it and told it. And on the third day, according to the Scriptures, He arose from the dead. And today, people have a hard time with that third day resurrection. And then came the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, filled those disciples, converted at that time when He come out full of the Holy Ghost, the conversion of 3,000 people, and then 5,000, and the apostles spread the news from place to place, even today, throughout the world. And the farthest borders, the message is Christ is alive. Amen. And we see Him work. I've seen Him work up here. And we dare not call it failure now. We've seen it manifest in men and women, boys and girls, and look at what the Lord has done. And it's not failure, but victory that He got up showing Himself to be God. our first verse here, and it's to be noted here how much they loved their Savior, and that's manifested in this verse. Me and William was talking a little bit for the service here. And Luke 24 verse 1 says, "Now upon the first day of the week," and that's talking about Sunday morning, "very early in the morning," and you can cross-reference that in Matthew chapter 28, "they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared." And I like this right here. This is, I didn't realize this till I studied this lesson, "and certain others with them." Not only did they come, but they brought others with them. You know, I thought about that going to church. It's good to bring others with you. Keith's been bringing his grandchildren. Gail brought her grandchildren. Billy and Sharon brought the girls. And it's good to bring others with you. And that's what they've done here. They brought others with them. Never possible precaution had been taken to prevent him from raising from the dead. I mean, the soldiers, and I'll comment on it more in a minute, but they had sealed this tomb and they put a watch upon it, and they were, you know, they protested to Caesar, or to Pilate, I mean, they protested to Pilate. They said, "This deceiver said after 3 days I'll arise from the dead," and Pilate gave them a watch to watch this tomb to prevent him from raising. But the reality of the resurrection, in spite of all they'd done, still came to be. And the soldiers pierced his body with a spear, and from that blood and water flowed from it the wound, proof of his death. John 19:34-35. "The centurion who was accustomed to executions was convinced that he was dead and reported so to Pilate. The tomb which he'd been buried in was a new one, which no one had ever lain. And there could be no doubt as to the identity of the body of Christ." There's Brother Jesse. "And his friends," I'm sorry here, "the request of the chief priest, the stone against the door of the sepulchre was sealed." Luke, you look nice, buddy. Nita. "The sepulchre, the door was sealed, and a Roman guard placed at the tomb, so that no one could come and take away the body." I mean, they had done everything possible to prevent him from rising from the dead. And that's mentioned Matthew 27, verse 62-66. "His friends also believed he was dead. Then they wrapped him in spices for burial," Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, "and to convince they had no expectation of his raising from the dead as he did, and they were so certain of his death that it was even hard to convince them even when they saw him alive." And I just stumbled on a verse this morning early while I was studying this morning in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 and 17 said, "The 11 disciples went into Galilee to a mount where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him," he's done resurrected now, and he's told him to meet him there, and they're there, "and when they saw him, they worshipped him," but notice that latter part, "but some doubted." Now this is the resurrected Savior. They saw him, and yet even seeing him, some doubted. I thought that was to be commented of. But they were certain of the fact that he was dead, and it was hard to convince them that he was going to live again. I mean, his vestige was marred more than any man. But the mystery of godliness mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it mentioned about God being manifested in the flesh, Christ's soul and body manifested in his resurrection, a mystery even to the world today. I can't understand. I mean, when one's been declared clinically dead, all hope is gone. No hope is offered. And yet, here, this infallible proof, his resurrection, that he did indeed rise from the dead, was thereby proved to be the Son of God. And the things which belong to us and to our children He gave, and we have here the record. We have also the affection and respect the women that had followed Christ showed Him after He was dead and buried. And now, as soon as the Sabbath is over, they come to the sepulcher to embalm His body. You find that better portrayed there. Matthew chapter 28 verse 1 says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, that's Sunday morning, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And here they are, the Sabbath's over, it's the Lord's Day, and they come to show their love. And the zeal of these women continued even beyond His death. And glory to God for that. And I'll say this, you know, there'll be things come in your life that'll cause you to want to quit, cause you want to maybe give up. But they didn't. Their zeal caused them to still come to Him. Verse 2 said they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. The tomb was cut out of a rock, out of a hill, and it cut out to be like a cave. And the entrance was protected by a large stone rolled into the front of the opening. And it covered, most likely, I mean, this is speculation, but it covered at least 3 or 4 feet in height. And it would have taken 2 or 3 men to move it. But the angel of the Lord had came and rolled away before the woman arrived, the stone. And the guards had left in fear and gone into the city to report what had happened. And verse 3 said they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They did not find what they were expecting. They found that He was gone. Now, their conclusion to that was they thought someone had stole His body away. And that would be a reasonable calculation because He's gone. I mean, for some reason or another, it just didn't dawn on them that He rose from the dead. And Mary thought, you know, that somebody come and stole Him away. That was a logical conclusion. Verse 4 said, it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, 2 men stood by them in shining garments. And they were at a terrible loss, what to do or where to go. They thought the Lord had been taken away, but where? And right in the middle of this perplexity, 2 men stood by them. Mark speaks of them being young men, but also superhuman young men, immortal, angelic. And that description belongs to those dwelling in heaven. Age cannot wither them. And they were described as being in shining garments. Again, speaking about heavenly things. Matthew says they were white as snow, like lightning. And I'll tell you what, it made them afraid. Verse 5, talking about these women, said they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth and said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? And you know, I've seen people out here at the graveside up here by Reunion who is coming up here. And it's okay to go put flyers on the headstone of your loved ones. It's okay to go out there and to visit. But really, what they said, why seek ye the living among the dead? They were seeking Jesus. He wasn't there. My mom, my father, my daughter, my close family members of mine, there's no need for me to go into the graveside. They're not there. The Bible said to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And I'll be honest with you, if you come to my grave, I won't be there. You'll visit where my body is, but I won't be there. Amen. I mean, John said, he said, behold, I heard a voice say, come up heaven. He said, immediately I was in the spirit, got caught up. Paul talked about the resurrection. He said, whether in body or spirit, he said, I can't tell. I mean, it's just like that, you're there. And hallelujah. Glory to God, I've had enough down here. I'm looking forward to that up there. But the heavenly garments are different. The heavenly body's different. I've had enough of wrinkles. I've had enough of aching pains. I've had enough of sickness and tears. I'm looking forward to the glory of God. God, where nobody hurts no more. Nobody dies no more. Nobody has no problems no more. Amen. That's why they call it heaven. But they were afraid here. I mean, this just happened and it surprised them. And they said, He's not among the dead. You're looking the wrong place for Him. He's alive. Witness is given to them that Jesus is alive. But also a reproof is given to them that they're looking for Him where He's not, among the dead. And like I said, I don't reprove no one for going out to the graveyard. Listen, I understand that. Listen, I got loved ones. I'm the last of the Wade family. I was the only child, my mom, my dad, and I'm all that's left. And my daughter, I know where she is. I know where my dad is. I know where my mom is. And those, you know, they were a little bit reproved by this, that they were seeking for Him in the wrong place. And those who look for Him in an image, and there are people that do this, maybe in a crucifix, the work of men's hands, or among unwritten traditions and inventions of men, it may be said that they seek the living among the dead, because I want you to know the Bible said He's in heaven. If we be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. That's where He is. And we will see Him. He's coming, the sooner the better. Hallelujah. But they said He's not here, verse 6, but He's risen. Now to the world, that sounds impossible. But things that are impossible with men are possible with God. This is an impossibility. He's dead. There ain't enough of Him left to resurrect. Yet He did resurrect. He showed Himself to be alive. And the wounds are still there. He's got a gash in His side. He's got nail holes in His hands and His feet. There ain't one other way to say about it. That's just because He's God. But He resurrected that temple that He said He'd destroy it and raise it up in 3 days. Talking about His body. They said He's not here but risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee. He had left a witness of where He would be. He had left a witness of the truth of His mission, of His resurrection, of His power that He had not only to raise Himself but also to raise us to eternal life. And this proof is now manifested to the unbelieving and to the rejecter of the gospel, to give hope to the humble, the seeking of a crucified Savior resurrected from the dead. I'll tell you right now, I'm glad that my God got up. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 7 says, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and He was, and be crucified, and He was, and the third day rise again. While Jesus was yet with them, He attempted to tell them and impress upon them the truth of the fact He was going to die and the fact He was going to resurrect. But they did not comprehend. They couldn't understand. It was to them in darkness instead of light. But now the angel called their attention to the words of Jesus. Look at verse 8. This is good. And they remembered His words. I don't know how it is with you, but there are times in my life that I'm driving down the road, Nita, and I remember the word of the Lord. And I don't know how I keep wrecking. I'll get an ink pen out and I'll drive my knee. And I'm trying, you know, to hold a piece of paper in one hand and write it down. But it's good that you can remember the Word of God. Because you see, the Bible said that God settled His Word in the heavens. He settled it. He commanded it, Molly, to 1,000 generations. He said heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Every jot, every tittle will be fulfilled The Word of God is so eternal that man don't know how to handle it. And men have so misused the Bible, they've made a mess. But I'll tell you what, if you'll take the Bible and take the author of the Bible and pray and seek, the Bible said if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. God can give you wisdom concerning the Word of God. And what don't make sense will make sense when God pulls the veil back and opens up your eyes and the entrance of His Word gives life. And all of a sudden, now there it is, you see. And it makes sense. That's kind of like where this is. They remembered His Word, Charlotte. Amen. They remembered it. All of a sudden now that Word's got significance. Now they understand His words. It came back to them in startling clarity. Yes, He had told them He'd be crucified. Yes, He had told them He would rise again. And His words about the crucifixion were fulfilled. And His words about the resurrection, even in a tomb with a stone sealed upon it, now is rolled away, revealing the reality of His resurrection. Now there's only an empty tomb. Now there's two messengers in shining garments saying, He's risen, glory to God. He's risen. Hallelujah. It'd be difficult to imagine the wild exultation that their hearts must have had. Here they were, with spices, molly, to embalm a dead body. And instead of finding a dead body, they find a resurrected Savior. Amen? I mean, just imagine you come to church. Thank you, Brother Melvin. Just imagine you come to church this morning, not really expecting a heavenly visitation, and God come upon you so mightily, and the reality of the Holy Spirit and God Himself just cause you just shout all over the place. It can't happen. I'll tell you right now, boy, I'm glad for the spiritual aspect of being saved. I'm glad there's a Spirit. God said in Romans chapter 8 that He had given of us His Spirit. And our spirit bears witness with His Spirit that we are the children of God. I like that. I like every now and then just to be quickened just a little bit. I like every now and then just to get beside myself and just say, Hallelujah! Glory to God! Peter talked about the day that they start rising in your heart. I remember when he rose in my heart, Anita. I mean, buddy, I was full of dead men's bones. I was dead in trespass and sin. And all of a sudden now, the resurrected Christ resurrected Himself in my heart and made me alive and quickened me. And I tell you what, my mama rightly called me a fanatic, because I'll tell you right now, there was no way I could be silent. There was no way I could deny the fact that the Lord had took His rightful place in my heart. And I'll tell you what, that witness, glory to God, how in the world would ever suppress it? Well, the wild exultation of their hearts, now here they are, with spices to embalm a dead body. Now they find a living Savior. And the Bible said, verse 9, they returned from the sepulchre and told all the things to the 11 and to all the rest. The women, they made no delay. I mean, with haste, they ran to tell what they'd seen and heard. Verse 10, it named some of these women. And I wasn't familiar with Joanna. But she's named here. You know, names are important in the Bible. And it says it was Mary Magdalene. That's the one out of whom Jesus cast seven devils. And Joanna. And Mary, the mother of James. And other women again that were with them. I'm glad, praise God, we can bring others with us. And better, they brought others with them, which told these things to the apostles. And I tell you what, boy, look at this witness here. Mary, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, Mary Magdalene. Here they are now, they're telling things to these men. Verse 11 said their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. You remember the Bible talked about Lot. He went to his son-in-laws. He tried to tell them about the fact that God was getting ready to destroy Sodom. The Bible said he seemed as one that mocked to them. They couldn't receive the reality of the message or the witness. All right. Good morning. And that's kind of the way these women, their witness, it seemed to them to be a tall tale. It seemed to them as be far-fetched. It seemed to them to be an impossibility. And they'd also forgotten Christ's words. that said to them, I'm going to rise. He had said very lately in the night when he was to be betrayed, he said, a little while and you shall see me no more. And those disciples who had professed that they believed Christ to be the Son of God, the true Messiah, had been often told that He would die and rise again and then enter into His glory. And they had seen Him more than once raise the dead. They had such a hard time believing this report, and they were slow to believe in this resurrected report of Him rising from the dead. Verse 12 said that then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre. Then, hold on here a minute. 24. The reason I said get your Bible out, I just looked at a Sunday school book here, and it said, thee arose Peter. And I thought that's supposed to be them. So it's good to have your Bible out. This shows you how unable man is to pen the Word of God. The Bible does say holy men of God moved as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Word came not by men, but by holy men of God that were moved by the Holy Spirit. But if you look right there in a Sunday school lesson, verse 12, it leaves out that end. But your Bible, if you look at verse 12 of chapter 24, it says, then arose Peter. That's important. one little letter there changed it. I don't know how you could say thee arose Peter. But then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself what had come to pass. Now, in John, the same account, John chapter 20, it says this right here, verse 7 says, Peter went in, verse 6, to the sepulchre, and he saw the linen clothes lie, verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now there were some things, some tokens there, some things that they could look upon and know that these were significant. I want to comment a little bit more about that. Hold on a second here. I think it's Mark that tells about the fact that the napkin was folded. That's important. Because that napkin being folded, there's a Jewish custom, and I'll comment on it here in just a second. Let's see here. The napkin being folded, I'm still looking for it. There's a Jewish custom that if a lord got up from a table, if he folded his napkin, that was for his servants to let them know that he was coming back. Then that napkin was folded, a message to them, a Jewish custom, to know that he was coming back. And I can't exactly find it, but it was folded. And that was a sign to them, also another sign, a Jewish sign, that he was coming back. And, yeah, that was a false report that took a large sum of money to publish. It's mentioned in Matthew 28. But John went ahead of Peter, he outran him and got to the tomb before him. That's John 20, verse 3 and 4. And they saw the fine linen which Joseph of Arimathea had bought. He was a rich man. And he had wrapped the body of Jesus in it, Mark 15:46. But here's these manifest proofs of the resurrection here in this tomb. Everything's there but Jesus. The order of the resurrection also indicated the orderliness and the completeness of the resurrected victory. The napkin was folded and placed neatly, and is a true that death is a terrible tragedy. I don't like death. We made a bad choice. The Bible said by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. We made a poor choice. But I want you to know second Adam done better than first Adam. And he conquered death. And death is a terrible tragedy. But Christ done more than conquer death. He didn't have to make a hasty exit in order that he might escape death. But he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he stepped forth from the tomb victorious as he that liveth and is alive forevermore, leaving behind an empty tomb as a witness that he had arose. And the message of the angels also rang out, he's not here, but risen. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, it talks about him being dead, but now is alive forevermore. And he said, behold, I have the keys. And I know we think that others do, but I want you to know who's got the keys. He said, I have the keys of hell and death. That's Revelation 1:18. And in also Hebrews chapter 2, if you want to know why he did what he did, it says that he took his body through death. It says we see Jesus who was made, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, making the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, for both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He ain't ashamed called me Brother Eddie. And I said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given unto me, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I'm glad he done what he done. Verse 18 says, For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able also to succor them that are tempted. I thank God for a Savior like that. But the angel said, he ain't here, he's risen. And there are so many infallible proofs of the resurrection that even though the world wants to deny it, even though they want to ignore it, I thank God for the day He rose in my heart. And I'll tell you what, but I can't deny it. Amen. I've got more than I know what to do with concerning Him. Man, He filled me, made me whole. If you're empty this morning, if you're running low this morning, I want you to know there's a fountain drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. I'm telling you, brother, this morning, if you're thirsty, He can satisfy. If you're hungry, He can satisfy. If you're lost, He can save. If you're needing a blessing, He can bless. And He's just all in all to us. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. He triumphed over death, hell, the grave, the devil, the world, religion, you name it. He rose up victorious. Like I said, the old song said, up from the grave he arose with a mighty victory over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain and lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah! Christ arose. Amen. 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 Glory to God. If you listen to some of that this morning, I'll tell you what, he's got heaping helpings of that this morning. Good to see this good number with us this morning. Good to have everyone here. Our young people still back there in the back. And maybe somebody got a word in heart this morning or something. We got done a tad early now. That's unusual for me. But hallelujah. Good to have everybody here this morning. And
Yeah. That Jesus was wrapped in and got the blood and, you know, the prints of his body and all that. Do you think they do?
No, I don't. I don't need that anyway.
Yeah, but they're saying that
that this material dates back from...
I know that. I've seen that this morning myself. I've seen it before. You know, we tend to want to see some proof. We really don't need to see no proof. We just need to believe by faith. Faith is greater than sight. Faith conquers, and sight sometimes will deceive you. Sometimes we see things and we believe them because we see them, but what we believe we find not to be true. But faith is different, especially if you've got faith in God and the Word of God, because it's impossible for God to lie. That's one reason you have faith in Him, but also it's impossible for His Word to fail. He said, so shall my word be, it go forth from my mouth. He said, it'll prosper, the thing it's sent to do, and not return unto me void. It'll get the job done. It's the most holy faith that God gave through His Word. And we can take the Word of God, and we can have all the faith you need to stand against all the wiles of the devil. As a matter of fact, the Word of God is the only thing that we have as an offensive weapon. The rest of them are all defensive weapons. The shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, loins girded about with truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. But the sword, which is the Word of God, is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's the Spirit that we have an offensive weapon in our armor. Our helmet, salvation. Lift that out. All right.
When he was the 3 days, he was
under the grave. Yeah.
He was from hell in 3 days. You believe that?
Yeah. Said 3 days, he'd be in the heart of the earth. It's true. Yeah. That's mentioned in the book of Psalms. That's where you can actually find that. Thou wilt not leave thy Holy One in hell. He won't see no corruption. Matter of fact, he just visited long enough to get the keys. Amen. And the door of hell now, the Word of God, Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. One reason the gates of hell can't prevail is he's got the keys. Amen. If I was to somehow end up there, I'm glad he'd go there and get me out. Glory. All right, let's see here. Play stuff.